thank you for you. We thank you for you, your goodness, your Lord, your awesomeness, Lord, your power, your might, but also your compassion, your grace, your mercy. Lord, thank you. Thank you for you. And Lord, thank you for your word, that we could know what you have for us. Lord, that we could know how we're to live. Lord, what you do in our lives. And Lord, we need you. Lord, we need to hear from you this evening. And we pray that we would now. Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our ears to your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. That's our prayer. Please, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of tonight's teaching is Rest Through Faith. Now, we know that the book of Hebrews was written to a bunch of Jewish believers, Hebrew believers in Jesus, and they were struggling with the pressure to go back to the Old Testament system, to kind of give up on following Christ, give up on putting their faith in him, and go back to the old system of worship. And last week in chapter 3, we saw that the writer of Hebrews brought up the wandering of Israel in the wilderness and showed us that because they refused to believe God, that unbelief caused them to rebel against God and kept them from entering the promised land. We saw that God swore that they wouldn't enter into his rest, the rest that he had for them, because of their unbelief, because they disobeyed him. And again, like we saw, the reason that they disobeyed and chose to rebel was because they did not put their trust in God. They didn't believe in him. They had no faith in him. And I know that we're going to see this over several times, and already it might seem that it's kind of redundant about faith and continuing to believe in him and all, but folks, it's repeated so much in God's word because belief is a huge issue. Believing or having faith in God is central to receiving anything from the Lord, including salvation. So the writer, and like we talked about in the first chapter, I believe is Paul, because of a number of issues. You can go back and watch that online or listen to it and see the reasons. But I believe Paul is writing, wrote the book of Hebrews, and he continues on in using Israel as they wandered in the wilderness as really bad examples to illustrate the need for his readers, the Jewish believers in Jesus, to continue to put their faith in Jesus and not give up on him, not to go back to the old system. So look at verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. The point that was made in the last chapter is that God still holds out that offer of rest to those who would believe in him. And remember, we say this quite often because it matters, that in the original writings, there were no chapter or verse divisions. This is one continuous thought. There's no division like when you're reading a novel or something like that and you end a chapter, okay, you have ended a thought there, and then the next chapter, you're starting a new thought, new theme, new direction kind of thing. That's not how we read the Bible. You can't go at it like that. You have to understand the chapters and the verses, they were just put in there as addresses, as references to be able to find the verse that you're looking for. So this is just a continuation of the point he was making in the previous chapter. And that therefore, it connects with what was said. It's because of the point he just made, and because of the point that God still holds out that offer of salvation to those who would believe in him, that rest that we should fear. And it's kind of weird. We're kind of not used to seeing that. So often in the Bible, we read, fear not, right? Some of the translations, instead of fear, says beware or be wary. And what he's saying is that be wary that none of them or us should seem to fall short of entering the rest that God has for us. And this is in the original writing there in Greek, it's very, very strong. It's a very strong warning. Let us fear is emphatic. And then the word lest, lest some of you, you know, lest any of you, rather, seem to have come short of it. It means that there is a possibility that some of the readers that he's addressing, though he addressed them already, remember, all of them as believers in Christ, that some of them, it's a possibility that some may not enter into the rest that God has for them. The English Standard Version words, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Or the New Living Translation words it real simply, God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. Like we saw last week, it's not about works. It's not about doing good deeds or sinning or not sinning. It's about receiving God's grace through faith. We must continue to have faith in Jesus. We must keep on believing in him. It's like what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That word vain means without effect, without results. Paul was concerned with the believers in Corinth who had received the grace of God, that they might end up with that grace having no effect in them, no result for them in the end. It would be like they never received God's grace. It was in vain. And the only way that could happen would be to stop believing, to trust in something else or someone else other than Jesus and his death for us. Like the Galatians, who were being tempted to mix the law with Christianity. That they would, remember, the Judaizers were going around to all the different churches that Paul had won people to Christ and set up churches and all, and they would go around and try and tell the Gentiles, well, believing in Jesus, yeah, that's important, but you got to be a good Jew first. So guys, you got to get circumcised, and everybody has to keep the law. You got to keep the Sabbath laws and the dietary laws and all of that. And Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 5:4 and says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. See, the writer of Hebrews is pleading with his readers not to stop trusting in Jesus, to not go back to the Old Testament system of worshiping God. That has been done away with. He made that point earlier in this letter. They were under a lot of pressure to stop following Jesus and go back. But the only way that they would enter into God's rest would be to continue to trust in Christ, to keep their faith in Jesus, God's only begotten Son, God's only provision for the removal of our sin and reconciliation with God. Continuing on with Israel in the wilderness as that bad example, look at verse 2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, when he says the gospel was preached to them, you got to keep in mind that the word gospel means good news. It's not that they heard the New Testament gospel of Jesus. It's all through the Old Testament. We've been seeing that through our study of the Old Testament on Sundays, but they never heard about Jesus having to go to the cross and he would be crucified for our sins and raised from the dead on the third day. But they heard the good news that God offered them rest through faith in him. That's the good news that they heard, is rest through faith in God. And what they heard, though, through Moses about that rest did not do them any good. The reason why it didn't profit them, he says, is that they didn't mix what they heard with faith. They refused to put their faith in God and what he promised them. And because of that, they didn't apply his promises to themselves. And folks, the same is true today. We can hear all the Bible that we can take in. We can come to church every time the doors are open. We can listen to Christian radio and watch Christian TV and all that stuff and read the Bible until we fall asleep at night and we wake up and we read the Bible again. But folks, if we don't mix it with faith, folks, if we don't believe what God is saying, you know, if we will not put our faith in God, the only benefit that we might get from all that Bible is maybe winning in Bible trivia some night, you know? See, knowing that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, that He became a man, that He lived a sinless life, that He died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day and ascended into heaven and is coming again, that won't help us if we refuse to trust Him. Remember, the demons believe and tremble, right? The demons know about Jesus. The demons know about there only being one God, but they're still trembling because they know that they're still headed to hell. They don't have any faith in God. They've rebelled against Him. They refuse to repent. And you can get into the argument whether they can repent or not, but that's for another time. But in the same way, folks, in the same way, all of the promises, the blessings, and the benefits that God has for us in our daily lives will do us no good if we don't mix His word with faith. We have to believe God enough to do what He says. You know, there's people that'll say, and I'm just going to kind of blend together a bunch of counseling appointments. I want peace in my life. I want to stop worrying. Well, God promises He can do that for you, for us, for all of us. But you have to mix that promise of peace with faith enough to do what God says. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, that's what I want. I want the peace of God guarding my heart and my mind. But I'm a Christian, and I'm not experiencing that peace. Did God fail? What's the problem? No, God didn't fail. Absolutely not. God gives us instructions on how He will accomplish that peace in our lives, but we have to mix His instructions with faith. Believe God enough to do what He said in the previous verse here, like in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, the command is to stop worrying about anything. And instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, prayer is that going to God in just pouring out our hearts to Him, unloading our cares on Him, like 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him because for He cares for you. It's developing the fellowship, the intimacy with Him, but then by supplication. That's a word that means asking God to meet your needs, to handle the problems that you're worried about. And then He says, with thanksgiving. And that's an important part of this whole thing about realizing the peace that God has for you. See, it's not just, hey, thanks a lot, God, for everything. No, this is giving real heartfelt thanks to God for the things that He has already done in your life. Thanking God for specific things. It's important because when we do that, as we're worried about something, we say, okay, I'm not supposed to worry. I'm going to go to God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fellowship with Him. I'm going to lay all my trouble on Him. And I'm going to ask Him to handle this stuff. When I have to stop and thank God for specific things that He's already done in my life. See, what happens there is I'm thanking Him, but I'm also forcing myself to remember the things that He has done in me. Then if you know a few other scriptures, like, He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Where Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And it's like, okay, well, He's already done these things that I'm thanking Him for. And He says He won't stop. He's not going to let anybody snatch me out of His hand. Well, then I can have confidence for the things that I am asking Him for. Because I'm asking according to His will. I'm looking at the scriptures that I know, and I'm seeing that, okay, this is what He wants for me. I see it lines up with His word, so I'm asking, and it increases our faith. And again, faith is how we receive things from God. if we're believing him enough to do these things. Letting God know your request in that way, then verse 7 will happen. Then you begin to experience God's peace, but it takes mixing his word with faith, mixing the promises and the instructions that he gives with faith, having enough faith to do what he says. And see, the next verse in Philippians 4 is important too, to experience that peace. In verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Do you think you're going to experience what God wants for you if you don't believe him enough to do that? If you refuse to meditate on these things? You know, so many of secular psychologists and all, they'll say, "Well, you can't help what you think. You just think what you think." Well, that's not what God's word says. He says we could take our thoughts captive under the obedience of Christ, right? And here he says to meditate on these things, meaning that we do have a choice whether we will focus our thinking on these sorts of things in verse 8 or not. If we believe God enough to do what he says, then we say, "Okay, then I'm going to make sure that I'm not thinking of anything, that I don't allow myself to dwell on or to mull over things that don't fit Philippians 4:8. And we've got to mix his instructions with faith. We take him seriously and then allow him to, again, because the Holy Spirit's living inside of us, given us the power to obey him, that if we take those instructions and believe God enough to do what he says, the Holy Spirit will empower us to give us the ability. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit living in us that causes us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, right? So he'll give us the ability to do what pleases him. And when we mix his word with enough faith to where we're actually doing what he says, you know, then we find out, wow, you know, things are changing. See, God's kind of like a good doctor. You know, he gives us the prescription that we need, right? In fact, he even holds out the medicine. "Here you go. All you can do is take this." Well, if we trust him, have faith in him enough to take the medicine, hey, we're going to do all right. But if we don't, his word will not profit us. It's just like if you go to a doctor and the doctor diagnoses you, writes out a script, you go and you stand in line for, you know, 36 hours and get that prescription filled, and you pay the, you know, so many $100s to get that little bottle of medicine. If you go through all of that, you take that bottle of medicine home, put it on the shelf and never take it, all of that other stuff's not going to do you any good. You got to take the medicine. You got to believe God enough to take the medicine, do what he says to do, follow the instructions. And you're going to find that in doing that, things start to change. God starts working. In fact, the very next verse, Philippians 4:9, says it this way: "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." See, it's only if we believe God enough to do what he says, take the medicine, that we'll get better. If we don't do what he says, folks, that's disobedience. Just like Israel wandering in the wilderness when they rebelled and refused to go into the promised land. And as we saw, that revealed their lack of faith. Look at verses 3 through 5. "For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his work,' and again in this place, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" Because they, Israel in the wilderness, those who refused to put their faith in God and do what he said, they did not enter his rest. But we, and again, I think that's Paul. Paul is saying himself and his Jewish readers that are believing in Christ, because they have believed, and it's really a continual thing, because they have believed and continue to believe, they put their faith in him and continue to put their faith in Jesus, they do enter that rest. And it's kind of interesting how that can be understood. It can be understood a rest to be entered into in the future, or also a rest that they, or we, have already entered into because of faith. I think it probably means that they were in the process of entering that rest, both a future expectation and a present reality, all of it to those who have believed, are believing in Jesus. And then he says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And that's really interesting. We know that God finished his work of creation on the sixth day. And in that sense, concerning creation, his works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's kind of an interesting thing. But we also know that God is still working in another sense, right? Jesus, we've covered this several times now lately, Jesus is still working, holding everything together, right? All things consist. All things are held together. Jesus is still working. And in fact, Jesus even said that God the Father is still working in John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." God is still working, even today. Because folks, if he took a vacation, this place would go south real quick. You think things are bad now? I was just talking to a gentleman earlier how that, yeah, God is sovereign, but he still gives us a free will. And if God was not working, oh man, this place would go up in smoke real quick. But it could be also that the writer is speaking of another type of finished work from the foundation of the world. And that's our salvation in Christ. The ultimate rest that we have was settled before the foundation of the world. Remember, in Revelation 13, it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have, and he's talking about the Antichrist there, will worship the Antichrist, whose names have not been written in the book of the life, in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Without going too deep into it again, because we just did just a couple weeks ago, we talked about this recently, that when God decided to create man, when he decided to create mankind, he knew before he created us that we would sin, that Jesus was going to have to come to the earth, become a man, die for our sins. And like we saw Sunday, though, in Revelation 21:6, where he cries out, "It is done." See, from our point of view, it hasn't happened yet. That finished work of providing us rest, the salvation in Christ and all that stuff, doesn't seem to have happened yet. But from God's perspective, it's a done deal. It's as good as done. It's all been worked out. It's all finished as far as God is concerned. Our salvation, the work Jesus did on the cross, was as good as done from the foundation of the world. And that's an awesome concept when you think about that, right? Oh, man. No surprises to God, and God's got it all together. Verses 6 and 7, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience," again he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." See, he's saying that some people must enter that rest because God said that some would. And if God says it's going to happen, well, then it's going to happen. People are going to enter that if they would not harden their hearts. All the promises of the messianic kingdom that God made to his people and eternity in heaven with God, some will, in fact, enter it. The doors are wide open, as he says, today. Today, if you will hear his voice and do not harden your heart. See, and there's a couple of choices there, isn't there? We have that choice to hear his voice, to listen, pay attention to what he's saying, but also to not harden our hearts, not to become calloused and say, I don't care what he says. We can hear and listen and not harden our hearts, which means that if we will listen and believe God for what he has said, for what we have heard him say, then hey, today's the day. That rest is there for us. As Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Quoting Isaiah 49:8. The time to believe and receive from God is always today. Now is the day of salvation. In verses 8 through 10, he goes on and says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. The rest that God was talking about, that those who disobeyed in the wilderness because they had no faith wouldn't ever enter into, was obviously not just entering into the promised land with Joshua. That's the point that the writer here is making. It wasn't just about going into the promised land when Joshua went in. See, because the writer, and again, I believe it's Paul, he just quoted Psalm 95 regarding today, if you will hear his voice and not harden your hearts. See, that's Psalms 95 he's quoting. Now think about this. Psalms 95 was written over 400 years after Joshua went in with that next generation of Israelites into the promised land and took the land. This is had to be another day. The rest that God has had to be something different than that. But God's people, those who have believed in him and in his Messiah, have ceased from their works, he said. In other words, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, it doesn't matter if we're Gentiles or if we were Jews. Once we came to Christ, we stopped working or trying to work for our salvation. And you don't have to come up through Jewish faith to think you've got to earn God's approval. I know all kinds of people that are Gentiles that believed that they had to earn God's approval, that they had to earn salvation. There's a very popular cult up here that teaches that. Well, the grace of God is available there after you've done everything you possibly can to earn the salvation, then he spots you some grace to make up for what you couldn't do. That's nonsense. But the deal is, once we come to Christ, once we understand that what Jesus did on the cross for us, and by our putting our faith in him and what he did in dying for our sins, in rising from the dead, that was enough to pay for all of my sins, all of your sins, every sin, every man, woman, and child that has ever existed, so long as we just put our faith in him. Once we come to that understanding, we stop working. We stop beating our brains against the wall thinking, I just can't be good enough. No, he was good enough for us. We receive it by faith. It's an awesome thing. We enter that rest, that finished work of Jesus on the cross by faith. Then verse 11, he says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. This has always been an interesting verse to me. I first learned it in the old King James. And this is what it says. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? You got to labor to enter into rest? That's not really contradictory, though. Remember why he's writing this letter. He's addressing Hebrew believers in Jesus to not stop believing in Jesus. Don't stop trusting in him. Jesus is God's only provision. He's already made that whole case that Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. And there's that intensity that especially is in this chapter where verse 1 where he says, let us fear. That's a very intense type of an admonition. See, he's warning them and us, do everything possible to enter that rest. And remember, we enter God's rest by grace through faith in Jesus. So we're being told, do whatever we can to continue to believe in Jesus. The Amplified Version words that verse this way, let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell. I think the New Living Translation words it real simply. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. Or the English Standard Version words it, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. See, there are things that you and I can do that will help us to continue in the faith. You know, some of those things, and it's something that, you know, back in the 70s, during the Jesus movement, back in the mid-70s, I was a prayer room counselor when people would come forward to receive Christ, and there was something that we shared with them all the time. It was four basic things. Read the Word of God. Study it. Get to know it. Get to know the promises that God has for you. Get to know what He has, you know, the promises, the warnings, the encouragements. Get to know those things. And then prayer. Fellowship with God. Commune with God through prayer. Develop that relationship with the Lord. And fellowship with other believers. You know, now he'll get into this. Again, the whole letter about don't go back to the old system. Hang in there. Keep believing in Jesus. He'll mention one of the things is to stir each other up. We're to stir each other up to love and to good works, doing those things that pleasing to God, but really encouraging one another to continue to believe. And then in Hebrews 10:25, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. See, coming to church, that's something we can do that will help us to continue in our faith. So many people accept Christ, you know, they pray the prayer to receive Him as Lord and Savior, then they don't do a thing to grow or to continue in their faith. They end up sometimes even worse in sin and trouble than they were before their, quote, conversion. They stop believing. And they say things like, well, God failed, man. I became a Christian, and man, He didn't do anything in my life. Wrong. Again, God never fails. He never has, never will. But they failed. They failed to take the medicine. They failed to be diligent to enter the rest. So they fell. Just as they were warned in God's word that could happen. But because they didn't read it, they didn't believe it. They didn't heed the warnings. They fell. Not God's fault. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, if we'll study the word of God, we'll see what we need to do, just like we just saw in a couple of examples this evening. You know, what we need to watch out for. And the Holy Spirit will also use the Word of God to convict us when we're sinning. Even when it's a sin that isn't outward, just something going on between our ears or in our heart. Yeah, that's what he's saying here. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He'll convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But God has given us everything we need to hang in there. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. See, between the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us and the Word of God that gives us everything that we need to understand that pertains to life and godliness, He's given us everything that we need to live godly lives. But we've got to put our faith in Him enough to use what He has given to us. We've got to practice it. Like Philippians 4:9 said, these, do. Do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There'll be change happening. If we don't do those things that God has given to us, if we don't believe Him enough to do them, we're going to be hurting. We're not smarter than God. You just can't ignore what He has for you and think that you're going to be okay. Verse 13, he says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now, you read that, you go, ooh, that's scary. Oh, man. Well, I think it's a good thing. I really do. See, I know what a bonehead I am. I know that, and then some of you guys are saying, yeah, we do too. But I'm glad God sees everything I think, do, and say. Why? Because I know that He loves me, and He will convict me when I'm wrong, when I start to go astray. He'll slap me in the back of the head and say, hey, come on, get back over here. You know, stop thinking like that. Stop it. How many times have you guys had, like, it felt like God's hand coming right out of the pages of the Bible as you're reading, poke you in the chest? I'm talking to you. That's a good thing, folks. That's a good thing that He does that. I'm glad He does that because I want to enter into that rest that He has for us. In verse 14, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Remember, we already saw in chapter 2 that Jesus is our high priest, the high priest of a new covenant, a better covenant than the old covenant. The old covenant couldn't make us righteous. Jesus did. Our great high priest has passed through the heavens. He's seated with the Father in the real Holy of Holies, which the one in the temple in Jerusalem was just a copy of the real one that is in heaven. And since we know He's there, He says, let us hold fast our confession. Get that? Hold fast. The NIV words it, hold firmly to the faith we profess. Like we just read, be diligent to enter that rest. Don't do as so many do. I prayed the prayer, now I'm good. It's like some people, they come to Christ, I'll put that in quotes, okay? But it's like they think they've taken out an insurance policy. They've signed the papers, you know, and then they stuck the policy in a drawer someplace and went on with life, living just as they did before they, quote, signed up, before they signed the papers there. No, God wants to change our lives. He accepts us just as we are. But if we're going to continue in the faith, we've got to be diligent to do that. Be diligent to enter His rest. We got to hold fast our confession or hold firmly to the faith that we profess. But here's something that's really awesome to remember about our high priest. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, Jesus understands what we go through. He understands how hard temptation can be to resist. He sympathizes with us. But understand, that doesn't mean He condones us giving in to sin. Like some people say, well, Jesus understands. He understands. Yeah, He understands you're sinning. He understands that real well, and you need to repent. He understands. Because, folks, He was tempted in all ways like us. He has compassion on us. He was tempted in all points like us. Now, some will say, well, that's not true, man. He never was tempted to tell a lie to cover up a sin that He committed because He never committed a sin. And that's such a silly argument. The idea of tempted in all points, it doesn't mean that there were certain specific sins that every specific sin, easy for me to say, right, that He was tempted in here. No, but in all points. In other words, in every point that the Word of God calls sin, He was tempted. He was tempted to be proud, to lie, to take something that wasn't His. He lived a normal life exposed to all the temptations that anyone was ever tempted by, yet without sin. He never gave in to the sin. Jesus never gave in to temptation. He never sinned. Settle that in your mind. Know that. That's how he could die for us, because he did not sin. He did not deserve to die for himself. One of the things that that means is that it is not a sin for us to be tempted. It's only a sin when we give in to the temptation and do or think those things that we're being tempted to do. But it also means something else. And we'll finish with this one, verse 16. Let us therefore, you know, because Jesus knows what's going on, because he understands, because he sympathizes with us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, whatever we need, we can find the grace needed to meet that need. And understand, to come boldly doesn't mean to come arrogantly. It means to come confidently, with great assurance. We can come with great assurance that Jesus understands. Psalm 103:14 says, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." See, he knows our weaknesses. But his is a throne of grace, not law. Not something that we have to earn coming to him. It's grace, undeserved favor, unmerited favor. We don't earn it. It's just freely given out to us. It's that kind of a throne. And even if the need that we might happen to have are more reasons to believe in him, he'll help with that too. He wants us to continue to trust in him. He wants us to enter his rest. Remember the father of that demon-possessed boy that his disciples couldn't help? And Jesus gets there, and there's all this pandemonium going on. And you remember what that father said to Jesus? Mark 9:24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." That's a good prayer. Whatever we need, whatever the need is, forgiveness, strength, provision, more faith, let's you and I make that choice to go boldly before the throne of grace. And folks, we will find the help that we need. Guaranteed. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that in it, it is so rich and deep. The things that you have for us, the things that you declare to us. You are an awesome God. Your word is awesome. And it is, in fact, a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. Father, help us to walk in it. Help us to trust you enough, to believe in you enough, to obey you, to do the things that you have for us. Help us, Lord, to trust you enough to take the medicine. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.